thank God for that reason to live. Amen. Go in your Bibles to the book of Genesis, chapter 12, if you would. And just want to preach there tonight with the Lord's help. Once again, if you don't feel like you have that reason in your heart, I think tonight's a good place to kind of satisfy that. Amen. You know, that's one thing I noticed when I went on the mission field years ago. I noticed there was one thing that I was in Tanzania, Africa, way before I was married and had went there as a young minister. And one interesting thing about Tanzania and different countries I've been to on mission trips, you find a lot of people that just don't have anything to do. And I mean that. They're surviving and I went to a tire shop to get a tire changed. And 20 guys came out to change one tire. And I thought to myself, man, it can't be that hard. You know, even if each one loosened a lug nut themselves, there was only five of them. Amen. And I thought to myself, I'd go somewhere else to get something else done. And all of a sudden, you see outside there, you see just hundreds and hundreds of people just kind of wandering around aimlessly. And I thought to myself, God, I was praying for them and even had to speak at the orphanage. I was scheduled to speak there, and the Lord dealt with my heart of purposelessness, where people don't feel like they just have any reason. What am I here for? What am I supposed to do? Amen. I'll tell you right now, if you know the Lord, you've got a reason, you've got a purpose, and God is so good. Amen. Genesis chapter 12, and I'm going to preach with God's help tonight. The title of this is going to be The Four Altars of Abraham. The Four Altars of Abraham. How many appreciates the altar? Amen. I do appreciate the altar, and that's actually where this message came from this week. You may have heard, maybe studied these four altars before in your past, but I was actually praying out here the other day right here in this altar, and I begin to thank the Lord. Lord, thank you for a place that I can just meet with them. Amen? Thank you, Lord, for a place that I can just meet with you. So if you would, as you're there in the in Genesis chapter 12, we're going to start reading in verse 1. This is the call of Abram here. Well, I'm going to say Abraham so much because that's just natural to do that. But let's look there, 12 and 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of the country, of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. I will make thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great. Thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. Be a unique time to accept your call, wouldn't it? 75 years old. Verse 5, and Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance, and all that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Sichem, the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanites was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said unto thy seed will I give this land. And there, notice this, and there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto the mount of the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel to the west, and Hai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. So I want to preach to you on the four altars of Abraham. There's two of them that I just read about right there. And you would find the other ones as we're going to go through this lesson. But let's pray and ask God to help us. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for that reason to live, God. We know that your Spirit has prepared us for the Word. We thank you, Lord, for all that you do for us. God, minister, Lord, tonight in this service. Bless your people, God. Thank you, Lord, for the altar. We ask you, Holy Ghost, that you'd help us. God, I need your help to preach. Help this congregation, God, anoint their ears to hear. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Years ago, I heard this quote, and I often have quoted it since. It says that the altar will alter your life. The altar will alter your life. Many of us know what the altar is as far as what we call a church altar. Right now we have this wooden altar up here. And no doubt many of you that have been here for many a year, years have prayed here at this altar, have spent time in these altars. We've also know what it is to have a place or an altar at the house, maybe a place that you get down and pray. We talked about some of those things last Sunday morning when we preached about a prayer closet. But I want to talk to you here this evening about the four altars of Abraham. And the interesting thing about the altars in the Old Testament, many of you know about this, but I'll give you a quick reference, some references to what they are. There's over 400 references to the altar in the Bible, 400 of them that one writer studied out one time and was counting these different altars up. The word altar first appears there in Genesis chapter 8 and verse 20, when Noah built an altar to the Lord after leaving the ark. But you also can even believe, I personally believe this, that even though it's not mentioned in Genesis chapter 4 about Cain and Abel, I believe Abel had an altar and where he would sacrifice his sacrifices on. But the altar, when we study it, basically was a place of consecration. It was a place that one would go to, and in a moment through a sacrifice, it was a place that one would go to, and they would consecrate themselves unto the Lord. It's a place that they would go there and they would settle things with the Lord. They would lay their spirits or their hearts upon that altar, and they would tell God as they would consecrate themselves unto Him that they recognize that God is sovereign and that the Lord is the King of all. It was a place of consecration. It was also a place of memorials as well, as God would often instruct the children of Israel after a great victory or some work was done, the Lord would instruct different ones to build an altar that other generations would recognize. And many of you may even remember when you had Elijah on Mount Carmel there, that all of a sudden it says he repaired the altar of the Lord. It was something that was a part of the lives of Old Testament believers. But when we come to the New Testament, when we come a little further along in the Old Testament, and we can look at the altar in Solomon's temple and all these different places, we just understand this one thing, that God has always desired that there would be a place that a man or a woman would come there and that they would consecrate themselves unto the Lord. Brothers and sisters, how many appreciates the altar? A place of consecration. And let me know, the altar is not a place that you just have an experience one time. But I'm going to show you here tonight, with God's help, that as we look at the life of Abraham, from 75 years old until he's 100 years old, and even after that, Abraham was a man that believed that you needed to meet with the Lord, that you needed to meet with him frequently, different times in life. Brothers and sisters, you're going to pray at the altar time and time and time again. You are going to consecrate yourself unto the Lord several times in your life as you're going through different things and tragedies and conflicts that we'll even study about a little bit here tonight. But interesting thing about the life of Abraham, he was a man that was known after two things when you study his life, and this has often been outlined this way. He's been known for the tent, and he was known for his altar. He was known for his tent, and he was known for his altar. The tent marked him as a stranger in a world. He had no certain dwelling place. He would move from here and there. He was constantly a pilgrim. He was a stranger in this land, even to the place there in the book of Hebrews. We know that he was looking for a city, and he knows that that city was more than just something that was an earthly city, but the builder and the maker was God himself. And we know in the New Testament that we have been admonished that we as well are pilgrims in this world. We're just passing through. We're also, even though we don't live in tents, and I ain't the biggest fan of going camping in a tent, amen. But I understand that Abraham, what it symbolized for him is that he was one that was a pilgrim in this world. But secondly, the altar marked him as a citizen of heaven. The tent showed where he lived here in this world and the different places he had to go. But that altar altar represented something in his life that he constantly looked to God for direction. And even when Abraham failed, he would find an altar. Even when there was a conflict in his life, he would find an altar. And even comes a point in a time that God calls Abraham to an altar. It is a place of consecration. So we're going to see that time and time again all throughout the life of Abraham. Let's look at these four altars this evening, if you would. And I'm going to show them to you in Scripture. If you have your Bibles open, you can follow along if you would like to. The first altar that we are going to look at, I would call this an altar of praise. An altar of praise. And brothers and sisters, how true it is that you and I need to have a place that we go on a frequent basis, that we can praise the Lord for His goodness, that we can get down on our knees or find a place to pray at home, or if it be here at this church, that you praise the Lord for His promises and praise the Lord for His provisions. We notice there in Genesis 12, verses 1 through 4, we know that the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make my name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curseth thee, and in thee shall the families of the earth be blessed. Notice this, what God is asking Abram to do here. Notice what God's asking him to do, to leave his community, to leave his place, his territory. Now I want you to understand, this is something unique about Abraham. What God is asking him to do is to leave everything that is comfortable to him, to leave his place of security. It was one thing in this time, as you would study this, you were known by your tribe, you were known by your family, and there you felt secure and protected as long as you were with your family. But notice here, as God is calling him out, and God begins to tell him, look, I'm going to take you to a new place, and I'm going to tell you about a new people. And Abraham begins this pilgrimage. But notice what God says to him. God tells him several times. He says, I will do this for you. I will bless you, and I will do this. How many knows when God says he will do something, he's going to do it? Amen. It may take a season for it to come together, but I notice here, what I find about an altar of praise here is that he says, I will do this for you. So what does Abraham do upon this? The Lord speaking to him and the Lord calling him out of his people. It says in verse 7, the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. Why did Abraham build this altar? Because there was a God that called him out of paganism. There was a God that called him away from that pagan culture and said, look, I will do this for you. And an interesting thing about the covenant with Abraham, we know that Abraham is not deserving of this. God is making promises to him and letting him know things that he's going to do for him, almost in a very unconditional sense, it sounds like. I will do this for you, even though Abraham had to obey. And there is the obedience of faith where he had to leave. God made promises to him that I will do certain things for you. So notice, brothers and sisters, how does this parallel to our lives? Abraham is called to forsake all, and so are you. Now, I know that seems a little old school. Brother Derek, we got to use a little more wisdom to that. But do we have to forsake all to follow Jesus? Yes, you do. Now, God may let you keep some things. God may add some things to your life. We realize that even though Abraham stepped out by faith, we know God is going to bless him tremendously throughout his life with material things even along the way. But understand this, that Abraham realizes that there's one that's called him out. And Abraham builded this altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. Why is that? Because he's been called out. He's been given promises. He's been given provision. He's going to be given protection here. God cares about him. God's going to minister to him. Notice what it says there, as I read to you a moment, that he came there, and it says, as he's going forth into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came, and the Canaanites were in the land. Can you imagine, as Abraham gets here and he looks around and sees all these hostile people and all these people that are strangers to him? No doubt now, as he's left all behind and he's just got his family with him and Lot, and you can read about that there, but you realize he's looking around wondering to himself, man, And I thought I was going to a place that was going to look a lot better than this. Look at them heathens over there. Look at these people over there. What if they attack my family? What if this goes wrong? But God looks at him and says, Abraham, I'm going to give you this land. So Abraham builds this altar as a place of praise, thanking God for his protection and for his provision. Secondly, there's another altar that we find in verse 8. You don't have to read very far in verse 8. And he removed from thence unto a mountain to the east of Bethel. Anybody remember what Bethel means? The house of the Lord. Notice there, and he pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Hai on the east. And there he built an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. The second altar, the first altar, I called it an altar of praise. I'm going to call this altar an altar of prayer. Why is that? Because Abraham now, he's not no longer going to be in the plains where he is. But in verse 8, he begins to ascend unto a mountain. He's going to go to a higher place. And it's there that he builds this altar. And he begins to thank the Lord, the one that appeared unto him. It says he built an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. Now, I want you to think about this, brothers and sisters, because this is important. Right after Abraham builds this altar in verse 8, we have his first failure. How many knows that it is possible for you to fall? You don't have to. I dared. We don't sit around and say, you've got to fall. And you know, you don't have to go around saying, we're all just a bunch of failures. You ain't going to talk like that. You can be victorious. Don't get arrogant. But you can say, look, with God's help, we can live above this thing. Right after he builds this altar, all of a sudden, a famine hits the land. Sounds kind of like new converts at times, you know. I've been there. You tell them, get saved, everything's going to work out for you, and all of a sudden, their first problem. And what does Abraham do? We understand what he does. He goes down to Egypt. And what does he do there? We realize he begins to scheme. I've got some things that he did here. And you can read about this. It starts in verse 10 in your own time a little bit. So to begin with, we know the famine comes. And to begin with, Abraham moved from trusting God to scheming how he's going to make things work. Anytime you go from trusting to scheming, I'm telling you, you're going to mess up. Nothing wrong with planning with God's help. Nothing wrong with looking to the scriptures for guidance. Nothing wrong with talking to a brother or sister for guidance. But here Abram's saying to himself, you know what? We're going to have to do this, sweetie. We're going to have to get this. This is God told us to come here, I know. But man, there's a famine in the land. We need to go down to Egypt. Can I tell you right now, you're better off trusting God in the famine than going to Egypt and trying to scheme your way through another season of life. Notice what happens. A second thing, he moved from confidence to fear. He gets there and he says, look, all of a sudden he don't have confidence. He's fearing. What's going to be his plan? All of a sudden he began to lie or scheme up about this lie. What does he tell about Sarah? He's going to say, look, Sarah is my sister. Now, did he tell a partial truth? Yeah, because it really was his sister in some portion. I know that's all weird. And I know it's accepted in West Virginia and different places, but we're here in Virginia. We're just I think Missy's got some family in West Virginia. No fault, sister. It's in Carolina too. We ain't act too haughty. But here it is. He tells his wife, look, you know, and you know, here it is. How old is she? I think she's 70 or something like that. Or she's still an old lady. And here it is that he says, look, you know, you're so beautiful, sweetie. Then when we go in here, I'm going to say that you're my sister just in case something would happen to me. You know, he says, Sarah, we're going to do this, you know, for your sake that you don't lose me, basically is what he's saying. He's thinking about himself a lot. That's just a bright way of saying, sweetie, I don't want to die. It's basically what he's saying. So all of a sudden, he moved from bringing a blessing to bringing judgment because all of a sudden, we know the story. We know that the Egyptian there, the king there, we know that the different ones go back to the king and talk about Sarah being there. So he gets her, he goes down there and gets her, and he compensates Abraham for all of this. Long story short, God ended up judging his house, and all of a sudden, what ends up happening is God brings a plague on the Egyptian king in his house, and the Egyptian king said, man, why didn't you just tell me in the first place that she was your wife? So long story short, you have Abraham leaving out of Egypt, and he should have never been there. But while he was in Egypt, he's accumulated some things that is going to cause him trouble in the future. Right? I don't know how much stuff he had when he went into Egypt. But I know when he left Egypt, he had a lot more stuff than what he came there with. Right? And not only that, there's a slave girl that's most likely joined up with him named Hagar. It says there, as you read this, one of the gifts from the Egyptian king was slaves and gold and all these things. There's things accumulated here, and I don't know. I might be speculating a little more than I need to here, but who knows? Maybe Lot got a little more taste of Egypt than what he needed to while he was there. But we see this as he leaves there, and guess where he ends up going back to in chapter 13? It says, when Abraham went up out of Egypt and his wife and all that he had and Lot with him into the south, and Abram was very rich in cattle and silver and gold. Didn't say that about him before. Notice what it says in verse 3. And he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Hai. What took place a little bit earlier in verse 8 of chapter 12? That's exactly where he built that altar at. And he began to worship the Lord and thank the Lord at. So what I'm saying is, brothers and sisters, even in failures, even if you mess up, even if you get off track, you need to go back to where you were before. He went back to the same exact altar that he had built in his past. Have you ever had to go back to an altar? Whew. I've been quite a few times I've had to go back to an altar. He said, Brother Derek, did you have to get completely born again? Well, no, not really. But I've had to reconsecrate myself to the Lord. And just in case somebody says, well, Brother Derek, I don't know if I've ever had to go back to an altar. Well, it might do you good to get there every now and then. Thank God for the altar. It says there in verse 4, just to confirm all this, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at first. This is 13 and 4. And there Abram called upon the name of the Lord. What is the practical lesson from all of this? Simply this: never abandon your altar. Stay in fellowship with the Lord no matter what the circumstances may be. If you have disobeyed God and maybe he's going to discipline you, go back to the place where you left him and make things right. You may need to go back to the altar if you've messed up in the past and get things right with God. Thirdly, we've talked about an altar. We've talked about the altar of praise, and we've talked about the altar of prayer. But now I want to talk to you about another unique altar, and I really thought this was interesting. An altar of peace. Notice what it says in Genesis 13 and 5. As we begin to look at this, we know what happens now that they've accumulated all this wealth. All of a sudden you have in chapter 13, you have Lot, which is his relative there. And you know that all of a sudden you have Abraham, and they have cattle, and they have wealth now. And the herdsmen now, between Lot's herdsmen and Abraham's herdsmen, they're arguing. There's a conflict there. And all of a sudden Abraham says unto Lot, and it says there was strife between the herdsmen of Abraham's cattle and the herdsmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled in the land. When Abraham was worried about this, because you had the enemies around there, and all of a sudden you've got the herdsmen of Lot and the herdsmen of Abraham disagreeing. But all of a sudden we know what Abraham says to Lot. He says, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee. And he goes on to say why. He said, because we are brethren. Brothers and sisters, don't let there be any strife. Don't let there be any strife. We notice the story here because it's easy if we're not careful. If we're not careful in this world, we would understand it's easy to have strife between different ones. And this is where Abraham and Lot are going to separate. And I often read this story and I think about Lot. And I thought to myself, you know, there ain't a whole lot to say good about Lot when I read the Bible, especially in the Old Testament. But I know the New Testament says a few good things about him. And to be honest with you, if the New Testament didn't speak up and say something good about him, I'd have a lot more question marks in my mind than what I do. Amen. I'm telling you, it's just a strange thing to read about this man by the name of Lot. If he was a smart man, he would have stayed with Abraham. He would have told his herdsmen to be quiet and to get over it. He would have followed the man of God. He would have followed the man of promise. But all of a sudden we read that the Bible says in verses 10 through 13, it says, "And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld the plain of Jordan. It was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar." Notice there what he compares it to. It says, like the garden of the Lord. But then he goes on to say there in verse 10, like the land of Egypt. Wasn't too long ago he was in Egypt, right? I don't know. And once again, I'm just being illustrative here. Imagine Lot there in Egypt and said, "Man, this is my kind of life. Look at all these festivities." You know, down there in that tent with Uncle Abraham, it just really just kind of gets boring. Ain't much to that, you know. I'm getting weary with all of this. And all of a sudden, he's sitting out there, and Abraham's giving him that choice. And notice what it says. Notice what Lot doesn't do. He doesn't build an altar. He doesn't seek divine guidance. Oh, God, I would once again, and help me, Lord, that people would understand how important it is to know the will of God for their life. I know that's simple, but I've watched more men and women get out the will of God at times in life, and man, it breaks my heart. You know, I've heard them say before, "God sent me to this church." And a couple of weeks, they said, "God, you know, I'm leaving." I said, "Well, did God tell you to come?" "Yeah." "Did God tell you to leave?" "I don't know." Gets confusing, doesn't it? What I'm saying is people can get out the will of God. You can marry the wrong one. You can take the wrong job. You can go to the wrong school. You can go to the wrong university. You can get involved in the wrong kind of ministries. You can get involved with the wrong kind of church. But hear me, brothers and sisters, Lot lifted up his eyes. He did not lift up his soul unto his Lord through an altar. And my brothers and sisters, hear me. When he did that, that is the first step to choosing the wrong direction. Notice there, that his devotion, his desires, or his decisions, all of these things are affected by what he sees and what he desires, not by the will of God. Guess what? Your eyes can deceive you. You think you wanted that the whole time. You get it, and it won't quite what you thought, right? Ever done that before? Man, how many financial issues can we get into by wanting something? I've lifted up my eyes too many times and bought something. I have. Now, once again, I've gotten older and a little wiser. And I ain't bought nothing to where I could never survive and get out of it. But I've met a few people, man, really still trying to be 30 years later, still trying to get above that thing. Why is it? Lifted up your eyes. There's a lot of things I'd like to have, right? I'd like to have a boat. You know, every now and then I'll hop on Craigslist and say, "Man, look at those nice boats." And all of a sudden a bill come through the mail. I say, "Man, look at this bill." Bills and boats. It's just like, maybe one day, I'm not opposed. I mean, if you ever see me buy a boat, don't think I'm being a hypocrite. I'm just like, right now, it's just not going to happen. I'd like to have a camper. And Brother Eddie says, "I don't need to get one." He said, "Well, campers are pointless." Well, if you like campers. Yeah, I've often think about it. You know, I'll go to a meeting somewhere, and if you've ever stayed in an evangelist quarters, you would want a camper. It's usually the mattress that somebody didn't want, that they were going to put out on the curb. "Oh, that, could you use this at the church?" "Sure." Spring sticking upside your head. Me and Sister Holly, I remember one time we stayed somewhere, and every time I wake up, we'd be head to head like this. And come to figure out that mattress, for some reason, right in the middle. I don't know if a human slept there for 40 years or what it was, but you just roll over the whole night. And I finally said, I would rather lay on that cement floor. So that's my reasoning behind it. But guess what? Right now, if I was to lift up my eyes too much and go look at too many, it might start saying, "You know what? You can make it work." No, I've got a little bit of a financial plan. I said, if I can get to here, and you know, if I can get to a certain place, maybe some years up the road, I can maybe be able to get a camper one day. But what I'm trying to say is Lot lifted up his eyes. This was more than just material. But he's looking and saying, look at all this well-watered place. And I would even say, how selfish of Lot. No, Don't you care about your uncle at all? That you're going to look at the best and take the best for yourself? He's showing the opposite of the Spirit of God right there. So we know he lifted up his eyes. And I want to show you real quick. I read this here recently and thought it really stood out. I want you to contrast what God did for Abraham and what Lot chose. Listen to what this one writer said, and please do hear me. This is what the writer said. Lot had lifted up his eyes and seen what the world had to offer. Now God is going to invite Abraham to lift up his eyes and see what heaven has to offer. Lot chose a piece of land which he finally lost. But God gave Abraham the whole land which still belongs to him and his descendants today. Lot had said, I will take. God said to Abraham, I will give. Notice the contrast of being in the will of God. Lot lost his family, but Abraham was promised a family so large that it could not be counted. Remember that Abraham and Sarah were old and had no children. Lot was living for the possible, but Abraham was trusting God for the impossible. Lift up your eyes and look is what God's going to tell Abraham here in verse 16 or later on here in this chapter. He's going to say, Abraham, you know what? Lot lifted up his eyes and looked. But now, Abraham, I want you to lift up your eyes. Behold all of this. I'm going to give it to you. Verse 17, the Lord tells him, lift up your feet and walk. I'm going to give you all of this land. So we come to verse 17 and 18 of chapter 13. The Lord says in verse 17, arise, walk through the land, the length of it, the breadth of it, and I will give it unto thee. And Abraham removed his tent and came and dwelt in the land which is in Hebron, and built an altar unto the Lord. This is the third altar. After the conflict, after the season of finding the will of God, he found a place to pray and consecrate himself unto the Lord. I want to show you this fourth and final one. I won't tarry extremely long. Does anybody know where I'm going? Genesis chapter 22. I want to share something with you here, because this fourth altar is the most important altar of all. And it's the one that tonight really is just yelling in my heart about how important this is. As we go to Genesis chapter 22 and we look there, verse 1, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee. So imagine this, and you know the story. I'm not going to exhaust this tonight. I'm not going to go through the whole story. What was the three-day journey? Three-day journey, I believe it was. It says, Abraham arose early in the morning. Can you imagine as he goes to the barn, if you don't mind me putting that way, as he grabs that sacrificial knife, as he gets the bundle of wood, he's going to this meeting place, this fourth altar. It's an altar. Notice this. All the other altars Abraham built by his own free will, in the sense that it was his own idea to do this. This is going to be an altar that God's going to tell him to build. You get that? All the other altars of the altar of praise, the altar of prayer, and the altar of peace are all altars that Abraham, from his own spirit, built to lift up his soul unto the Lord. But now God is going to formulate something. God is going to orchestrate something. This other altar, this fourth and final altar in the life of Abraham, is an altar that God has in mind. It's a meeting place between God and Abraham that's going to change his life. It's going to be the pinnacle of his faith. It's going to be a place that he's going to meet with God. And he's going to lay it all on the altar. We know the story. They get there. He leaves the servants behind. They begin to climb this mountain. He lays the bundle of wood upon Isaac. They go up there. We know that Abraham has the fire with him. And what was the famous question that Isaac asked, Father, where is the lamb? And we know what Abraham says back to him. He says, God will provide a lamb. He's going to provide the sacrifice. He gets up there. We understand that Isaac is of the age that if he wants to, he could resist his father laying on that altar. The word there is Nahor when it says he is a lad. Some believe, Josephus believes he was in his 30s. I don't know if I go quite that far, but he's a young man there that's strong enough to help carry this wood up there. If he wanted to run, he could. But we see a perfect picture here of Jesus Christ and the Father at Calvary. But notice here, this is going to be an altar of provision. And we know that Abraham has this faith that even if the Lord raises him up, if God has to perform this resurrection, that even though, because we know what he's going to do there, he's going to sacrifice his son. It's going to be a burnt offering. Isaac's going to be ashes when everything is said and done. But Abraham even had the faith that God could raise him up. That's a lot of faith, brothers and sisters. That's trust. But notice what it says in verse 1. After these things, it says in 22, and when it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. That word tempt there means tested him. Do you know there's times in life that God will allow you to endure testing? You ever been tested before? Felt like you've been tested? I know a few weeks ago I mentioned some things about Charles Spurgeon, but once again, I'm going to read something else he said about this. Note here that God did not try Abraham like this at the beginning. I want you to hear that. After these things, is what he says in verse 1, God tried Abraham. There was a course of education to prepare him for this great testing time. And the Lord knows how to educate us up to such a point that we can endure in years to come what we could not endure yesterday, today. Just as today he may make us stand under a burden which 10 years ago would have crushed us in the dirt. What I'm saying, brothers and sisters, is don't think after you build that one altar that you ain't going to need it no more. The reason you go to the altar and you have a habit of going to the altar is because there's going to come a season in your life that God may test you and may put something upon your shoulders. And your obedience and your worship and your faithfulness is going to be the very thing that's going to drive you and help you get through what you were going through. Man, I dare not sit up here and think that my toughest trials are behind me. I dare not think that. As a matter of fact, I have a good feeling at 32 years old, there's quite a few left out there. Right? And think right now, Abraham in Genesis 22 is like 100 years old, I believe. Look, even if you're older in the room, doesn't mean all your trials are over with. Right? But notice here what Spurgeon goes on to say. After all the instruction God had given him, after close communion with God, receiving the Spirit of God in his soul in rich abundance, after these things, God tested Abraham. What is my encouragement tonight? And I'm not going to extend this. We could really press all these points longer if we wanted to. My point is this. I know we have these altars right here in front of the church. We have altar calls, all right? Do you know some people don't like those? You ever heard that before? I read behind a lot of reform writers sometimes. They think we are the biggest manipulators because we have altar calls. They say, oh, you're just coaxing people to get saved. I'll tell you right now, there's a lot of times they ain't a sinner in the building. I'm so like, come up here and pray. Why is that? I ain't a manipulator. I believe God can deal with the heart anywhere. But there's something about me and you spending time with our Creator. There's something about us even doing it together every now and again, getting around these altars and praying together. Look, I know we got elders in this room that would testify to this. They still need their altar. I know we got some young men, young ladies. I've got my children coming up, and there's other precious children coming up in this church. I don't know about you. I want to keep the altar. And I'm more than just this altar right here, but I'm talking about a meeting place with God. Stand to your feet if you would. Stand to your feet if you would. We understand what it says. It says, and they came to that place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar and laid the wood in order. and bound Isaac his son and laid him upon the altar of wood. That's the fourth altar. Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. The angel of the Lord called upon him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. Listen to this. And Abraham lifted up his eyes. Wasn't the first time he lifted up his eyes. Other times God said, Lift up your eyes. Look at the land I'm going to give you. But now he's going to lift up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh. And it said, To this day, in the mount of the Lord, it shall be seen. What I'm not going to get into here tonight, and we could really press this further. He had a son named Isaac that was there bound on that altar. And I'm picturing this in my own mind. Maybe Isaac's there. Last thing he seen when he closed his eyes was daddy and that knife. All of a sudden he heard the bleeding of a ram. And I bet he thought to himself, praise the Lord. That's the best sounding ram I ever heard in my life. Looked over there and said, can you imagine? As Abraham says, Jehovah Jireh. The Lord is a provider. The angel of the Lord said unto him, I know thou fearest me. I know thou fearest me. But guess what? As you read on in the narrative and you read about his son Isaac, does he ever build an altar? Yes, he does. Does Jacob ever build an altar? Yes, he does. And even though the children of Israel, hard-headed as they are, you see the altar show up time and time and time again. You see it through the New Testament, even though it's in the temple and different things. But ultimately, it comes to this. You and I tonight, do you have an altar of praise? Do you have an altar of prayer? Do you have a place to go in the midst of conflict, an altar of peace? And then you have this very last one that we mentioned here tonight. Do you have a place that in the midst of a test or a trial, an altar of provision that you know God will provide? Pray. Have an altar. Surrender all to Him. Don't be like Lot. Be like Abraham. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come to You tonight, God, we thank You, Lord, for the altar. We thank You for the altar of the Lord that You've called our hearts to. And God, we thank You, Lord, that You've moved tonight. You've touched our hearts. God, we know that You're ministering. We know You're doing things in this church. God, I would from the youngest to the oldest, God, let us have a place we can go. Let us have an altar, God, that we can consecrate ourselves unto the Lord. God, we know that You're able to touch us. You're able to move in our lives. You're able to strengthen us, God, in so many ways. God, we need You, Lord. We need You. We know that You have great things in store. God, let us praise You. Let us pray, Holy Ghost. Let us do Your will in these last days. We know that You have great things in store. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I'm about to close. You said, Brother Derek, you preached about an altar. You going to have an altar call? This is going to be my altar call. I'm going to challenge your heart. Romans chapter 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is what kind of service? You're telling me, Brother Derek, giving it all to God, laying it on the altar, it's reasonable. It's reasonable. How is it reasonable? Okay, let me just break down the gospel as you already know it. You are lost and on your way to hell, right? Jesus in His love and His mercies died for you. The Spirit has dealt with you, allowed you to repent, allowed you to serve Him. And the least you can do is like Isaac. Isaac most likely laid himself on the altar. Lay yourself there. Know that God has a provision. God bless you. Have a wonderful week. Stay on the altar and let God bless you. We love you. You are dismissed in the fear of the Lord. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.